Turn in your Bibles to Colossians. That's what you were reading today, Paula? Cool. Colossians 2. Well, we're going to be in Colossians 1. So, Colossians chapter 1 in the New Testament, in the letters of Paul, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, or go eat popcorn. That's one of the ways we learn those. So we'll be in corn today. Corn, Colossians, also known as Colossians, chapter 1. And this is what Paul says to the church of Colossae. We'll be looking at verses 1 to 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God and truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let's pray together. Our great, gracious, and merciful Heavenly Father, we come in the name of this wonderful Savior, in whom we have redemption, in whom we have the forgiveness of sins. We come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ today. We ask that you take your words through the Apostle Paul and apply them to our minds and to our lives. I ask that you help me, give me Holy Spirit power in declaring these words and in talking about prayer and its huge, huge significance. Lord, we pray that we would leave edified and built up in your word to go out and do your work in your world. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Surpassed by only the Lord Jesus Christ, who, of course, was God's own Son, God in the flesh, who enjoyed an existence of perfect and unbroken communion with God the Father, perfect prayer with the Father, perfect fellowship with the Father, except for those few agonizing hours where He hung on the cross and God the Father had to turn away in disgust because Jesus had in that moment taken upon Himself the sins of the whole world, the sins of all the redeemed of all the ages. Apart from Jesus' perfect communion, perfect prayer life with the Father, the New Testament gives us no greater example of a prayer life than the Apostle Paul. His letters literally drip with prayers for the saints, prayers for baby Christians living and worshiping and fellowshipping in baby churches scattered all throughout the Roman world in the early days of the Christian movement. Paul was a man of prayer, and his written prayers are but just a glimpse of what must have surely been a near constant murmur in his heart to God. Just an ongoing murmur in his heart to God on behalf of his fellow believers. Paul's letter to the Colossian church is no exception to this. Paul gives in his letters the most thorough written expression of God's foreordaining and predestining prerogatives of working out His perfect plan and His perfect will in every minute detail of His creation, including in our human lives and in our decisions. Paul also, however, gives the strongest exhortation to Christians everywhere to pray. And that's an exhortation that he backs up with none other than his own prayer life as an example. Whether we touch as many people with the gospel as did the Apostle Paul or not isn't really the issue. And by the way, in our day of technology and instant global communication and connectivity, it's actually possible to touch, I believe, as many people as the Apostle Paul did in his day. I mean, we talk about Paul and just the huge way that God used him to sow the gospel and to plant churches and to see the name of Christ and the worship of Christ expand in those early days, and that was awesome. But listen, the resources at our disposal today, I believe, enable us to touch close to, if not as many or more, lives as the Apostle Paul did. But whether we touch as many lives as Paul did for the gospel or not isn't the issue. That's not what we should be striving for. But what we should be striving for is to have prayer lives like Paul's. Prayer lives that are marked by the same traits as Paul's prayer life. Seriousness. Sincerity. Specific. Paul's prayer life was so serious, so sincere, so specific. He sought the salvation of the lost, and he sought in prayer the sanctification of the saved. And if your prayer life lacks any or all of these traits, listen, ask God. Ask God for them. God loves to hear, and He loves to answer prayers for prayer. Prayers about prayer. God is a God who hears and loves to answer those kind of prayers. He loves His children. He loves you. He wants you to have a more dynamic, a more vital prayer life. You may have a really vital prayer life right now, but it can be better. And God loves to hear and answer those prayers for strengthened praying. Paul begins by identifying himself in verse 1 as an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Now, Paul is not an apostle by his own will. He's not an apostle by accident, and he's certainly not an apostle by his own doing. God had willed from eternity past that Paul, once a hater of Christ, once an arch persecutor of Christians, an enemy of the church, God had willed that he would one day become his primary mouthpiece, his primary missionary to the Gentiles. You and I are here today worshiping Jesus because of the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Amen. Don't you just love God's sense of humor, though? How he can take somebody angry like that, someone so diametrically opposed to him, to his gospel, and turn him around and set him on a path, a missionary path. Don't you just love God's sense of irony? Listen, let those out there in the world today who hate Jesus and who hate the gospel beware. God might make you missionaries someday. And by the same token, likewise, let the so-called Christians, okay, those who are just Christians on Sunday, those who are carnal-minded, those who are holier than thou, let you also beware, okay? God will expose you in His time for the fraud that you are. And while there might be irony in that, there will certainly be no humor in that. Okay? Paul then addresses his audience in verse 2, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Paul doesn't see himself as an apostle by his own efforts, nor does he see the Colossians as his saved, saintly, faithful brethren by their own efforts. They are who they are in Christ by the same will and by the same plan of the same soul-saving, life-transforming, foreordaining God who made him an apostle. That's who they are. And they are who they are by God's will. But this doesn't strip Paul, and it doesn't strip the Colossian believers of their responsibility to think and to decide and to act as conscious, moral beings made in the image of a God whom they will one day answer to. Note Paul's prayerfulness after the greeting. He just goes straight into prayer. Grace and peace to you. Let me tell you how I'm praying for you. Again, it's not a contradiction to believe that God both answers prayer and orders all things far and nigh in His universe. All things. It's not a contradiction. Just as long as we also believe that our prayers are included in God's ordering of all things. You believe that God orders your prayers? That He has decreed from eternity past that you would pray this morning? That you would get up this morning and read Colossians chapter 2? God has ordered all of that. He orders the ends and He orders the means, as we have already noted in this prayer series. Paul believed this. Paul embraced this wholeheartedly. So while he's unwavering in his commitment to a sovereign, preordaining God, he's also unwavering in communion with a prayer-hearing and prayer-answering God. So let's take a little closer look here at the two main components of Paul's prayer for the Colossians. There's two big parts of this prayer: thanksgiving and petition. Thanksgiving and petition. Starting with thanksgiving, Paul says in verse 3, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Always thank God when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Paul was an inspired man. Yeah, he was inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, but he was also inspired by the holy saints of God. What was it about these Christians that so inspired Paul? In this passage, I see three really important things that he notes that were inspiring to him. Three things that appear actually all over Paul's letters. First of all, I see faith. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Christian faith, friends, it's worthless. It is utterly worthless, and you might as well just throw it out. Throw it into the garbage pail of your life if the Christian faith that you profess is not a Christ-word faith. Okay? Because if it's just Christianity, it's just religion. So let me ask you, does your life exhibit the character of Christ, or does your life just exhibit the external marks of some version of Christianity? The difference is huge. It's eternally huge. Well, I've always been Christian. Well, my family has always been Methodist. Well, we've always been Baptist. Well, we've always been Catholic. Oh, that's great. That's great. But how long have you had that problem with gossiping? How long have you been known in the community as a greedy person? How long has that been going on? How long have you been known by your neighbors as an arrogant, insensitive, spiteful, vindictive person? Listen, your denominational affiliation and your nominal connection to Christianity will be just about the first things to burn up in the heat of Judgment Day. Amen. Okay? They're going to evaporate real, real quick, and they're not going to impress God at all. So you better have something besides that going for you on Judgment Day. You better have something to show for yourself, namely a faith relationship with Jesus, demonstrated in not in perfection, okay, but in a life that consistently sought to display the character of Christ. Paul is inspired when he hears from Epaphras that a faith producing Christ-like character is very present and very strong among the Colossian Christians. And that news stirs in him a deep spirit of gratitude, a deep thankfulness to God for that faith. Secondly, Paul's inspired by love. The love you have for all the saints, Paul says. Love for the saints is Jesus' first and foremost humanward trait. Love for the saints. Of course, he loves his Father. Of course, he loves the Holy Spirit. There is just immense love ongoing within the Trinity, but Jesus' first humanward trait is love for the saints. He loves all the saints. And so when we love one another, when we love all the saints, guess what? We're being like Jesus. We're not just giving some religious head nod to some particular belief about Jesus. And let me ask you, how and how often do you prove your love for the saints? How and how often are we proving, demonstrating our love for all the saints? We can do other things, and we should do other things. But praying is one way that we can often and fairly easily love on our fellow believers. Praying for them. How often do you thank God for the faith that's producing the Christ-like love that we experience here in our church? One for another. And I believe this church is a loving church. And that can't be said of just every group out there that calls itself a church. And I don't say that in any way arrogantly. This just doesn't happen by accident, so let's not take it for granted. Paul mentions his thankfulness for the Colossians' love because he wanted to see that love continue and he wanted to see that love spread. And I mention my thankfulness to God for the love that we have as a church for the same reason. Paul didn't just point out flaws in his letters. He did do that sometimes when he wrote to churches. He didn't just point out their flaws. He pointed out the things that they were doing right. He pointed out their strengths. He pointed out the good things, and he thanked God for those things. I thank God for the brotherly love that we have in our church, one for another, because I know God is the one who gave it. God is the one who's doing it. God gives us love for each other, but promoting it and preserving it within our fellowship takes work, and a lot of that work is prayer. A lot of that work, I'd say the majority of that work needs to be prayer. Because you know what? There's stuff that needs to happen in people's lives that we can't make happen. There's stuff that needs to happen in our own lives that we can't make happen, that only God can make happen. Thirdly, Paul is inspired by the Colossians' hope. We always thank God when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Faith in Jesus produces love for imperfect people. Yes, including, especially, Christians. Only when we hope for something beyond this world. There has to be a hope that drives us to want to love others. Hope for something beyond this world. And of this hope, Paul says in verse 5, you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God and truth. Colossians are not hoping in the economy. They're not hoping in an increased minimum wage. They're not hoping in jobs. They're not hoping in politicians or guns. Paul prays so thankfully, so gratefully to God because they're hoping in the only thing worth hoping in, the gospel of God's grace through Jesus Christ, the gospel which, as Paul says, is growing and is bearing fruit, not only in the world at large, but in them, just as it had among the Colossians. Let that love be growing among us. Would Paul be this thankful for our faith? Would Paul be this thankful for our love and our hope were he to visit us? Of course, the more important question is, would Jesus, would he be impressed? Would he be moved by our faith, hope, and love? Faith, hope, and love. Those are really big biggies for Paul. And of course, Paul says the greatest of these is love. We need to be asking God for faith. We need to be asking God for hope and for love. And we need to thank Him for giving us those things. But there are other things for which we need to ask God as well. And that's why Paul moves from thankfulness to petition. Paul's second prayer section is a section on petition. He's petitioning God. He says in verse 9, and so from the day we heard what? From the day that he heard, he and Timothy and the rest of his apostolic group that he moved around with, from the day they heard that the Colossians had believed and heard and believed the gospel of grace. That's what? From that day, Paul says, we have not ceased to pray for you. But you say, well, didn't Paul pray for the Colossians before they came to hear the gospel and to believe the gospel? I mean, he certainly would have been praying for that if he knew that Epaphras was someone from Colossae, that he was going to be going back to Colossae to share the gospel and to plant the gospel in the lives of the people there. He would have been praying for that in advance, as he would have been praying for the gospel to advance in any number of other localities. But now, with Epaphras' eyewitness report back from Colossae, complete with stories of individuals and stories of families being saved and baptized, and perhaps even some physical miracles taking place there, Paul, Timothy, and the rest of their apostolic companions can now pray with far greater focus. They can pray with far greater intensity and specificity. Before I went to Africa last September, before Spencer and I went, I don't know, Spencer, if you would attest to this, but for me, I found it honestly a little difficult to pray with a great deal of intensity for people that I'd never met. And you, as a church who supported us to go there, you may have found it a little difficult to pray for the Ani people as well. I mean, these are people I'd heard about. I had seen actually some pictures. We gave you those prayer guides with pictures from the previous trips that had gone there of people, ministers, pastors, and we prayed for them. I found it a little hard to pray, but now that I've been there, now that I've hugged those believers, now that I've shared food with them, now that I've worshiped with them, now that I've heard their testimonies in person, I can pray with more intensity that the gospel of grace will just continue to grow in that area, to continue to grow through people like Mustafa, through people like Gabriel, people like Jimon and Francis, and in case I can pray that God will use these people that I've met, that I've spoken with, to extend the gospel. Man, I love those people. I miss them. But you know what? Until I'm able to go there and be there with them again, I'm praying that God will turn my loving and missing them into intense and specific praying for them. And what will be my petition to the Lord on their behalf? Well, Paul makes two big petitions on the Colossians' behalf that I believe are appropriate for any group of believers, anywhere, anytime. He asks for filling, F-I-L-L-I-N-G, for filling and for strengthening. From the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled. Filled with what? Filled with the knowledge of God's will, Paul says. We've talked a lot about God's will, that God does indeed have a will, and that He isn't just sitting idly by, watching up there in heaven as the universe unfolds in real time. God is not wondering what's going to happen next. God has a will. How are the Colossians to be filled with the knowledge of this will? Look at verse 8. You see the clue there in verse 8. It's the Holy Spirit. The Spirit who enables them to love each other. The same Spirit by whom they also believed and hoped in the gospel of grace in the first place is the same Spirit who will fill them with the knowledge of God's will. After all, Paul says, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, they're to be filled. It's spiritual wisdom and understanding. It's spiritually given insight into God's will. And what results from this filling with the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding? Paul says in verse 10, walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. That's what should come out of a greater insight into God's will. Lives that please God. walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. That's the biggie. And walking in a manner worthy of the Lord has three subparts here. First, being fully pleasing to Him. Being fully pleasing to Him. Look, we're saved by grace. We're not saved by pleasing God through effort. Okay? We stand worthy before God through Jesus' blood and through Jesus' blood alone. You don't have to add anything. You can't add anything to that equation. But God wants more from us than just to stand before Him in the worthiness of Christ. He wants us to walk before Him as His grace transformed representatives in this world. And knowing His will through Spirit-given wisdom and understanding is key to pleasing God fully in this way. Second, bearing fruit in every good work. There is no word picture in the New Testament that better captures what it means to please God than fruit bearing. The bearing of fruit. Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches." John 15. "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, my Father prunes. And those that continue to not bear fruit, He cuts off and He throws into the fire that they may be burned." Fruit bearing. This is what pleases God. Deborah's been buying those cuties. How many of you guys eat cuties? Yeah. Aren't those good? Those are like the best oranges ever. I mean, they're tiny. You could like pop them. You could pop them like grapes. They're so small and they're so good. And they peel so easy. I mean, you get those big, you know, like sun-kissed oranges. They're just so hard to peel. You got to just scrape that skin off there. Oh, cutie just... And man, you're eating. And it's so sweet. I mean, they just like explode in your mouth when you bite into one of those things. But you know, I want my efforts, and I want your efforts. We're not saved by works. We're not saved by efforts, but I want my works. I want my efforts to explode in the mouth of God with a sweet, sweet savor. The same way Paul wanted the lives and the works of the Colossian Christians to just please God. And yet our works won't bring God that kind of joy. They can't bring God that kind of joy if we don't seek to know His will. And that's why Paul first petitions God to fill the Colossians with the knowledge of His will. Thirdly, according to Paul, we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord by increasing in the knowledge of God. Our infinite God cannot be known completely because He is infinite and we are finite. But to walk in a manner worthy of Him means that we've got to continually be seeking to know Him more. Okay? Just because He's an infinite God doesn't mean, okay, well, I might as well give up on that. No, it means to go forward. Experience, understand, know more about God, seek to know Him more. But oh, how many things seemingly more important than God does this world supply? I mean, we've got Snapchat, we've got SportsCenter at our fingertips. Okay, so sitting down with Scripture and coffee seems a little, shall we say, analog. God wants us to. He wants us to know Him. He wants us to seek to know Him. Paul knew the world's distractions. Even in his day, there were distractions. There were coliseums where you could go see any kind of wild beast tear apart limb from limb any other kind of creature. That sounds kind of cool. That was probably a big distraction for some early Christians. Hey, let's go down to the Colosseum. Then they started throwing Christians in there. I'm guessing they probably didn't go as often then. There were theaters where not just some digital image on a computer or smartphone screen, but you could see actual lewdness portrayed. Sex acts done on stage. Oh yeah, that's the Roman world. There were distractions back then too, okay? Yeah, it might have seemed even in that day a little analog to sit down and meditate on God's Word, to pray to Him. But this is why Paul is praying. He's praying for the Colossians to have an ever-increasing knowledge of the God who made and rules the world. That's Paul's first petition. Filling with the knowledge of God's will so that we walk in a manner worthy of Him by being fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in our knowledge of God. That's the first petition. Now we move to the second petition. His second petition is for strengthening. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. You and I don't eat. We don't eat food just to get full. We eat to be strengthened. We eat to gain strength. Without food, the body can't repair itself. It can't walk. It can't talk. It can't work. It can't produce anything or be pleasing to anyone. God doesn't just want full children. He doesn't just want filled children. He wants strong children. Just as spiritual filling comes through knowing God's will through the wise servant spirit, so also spiritual strength comes from God through the powerful spirit. The Spirit of God is wise to give us knowledge. The Spirit of God is powerful to give us strength. And what does this strength produce? Look at the end of verse 11. Endurance and patience with joy. Endurance and patience with joy. Without God's strength, we'll never endure the pain of the marathon known as the Christian life. We just won't. We won't make it to the end. We won't finish the race. We need God's strength. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, "Let us run with endurance, with perseverance, the race marked out for us." Now the lengths of our respective races may vary, okay? Some of these little kids that you can hear, they'll have really, hopefully, long races to run for Jesus. Some of us, maybe we've been running for a long time, but the days left for us to race the marathon of the Christian life are fewer. Some of us maybe have come to Christ later in life, and so our race will be shorter. Race length may vary, but God wants to do a glorious work of endurance in our lives, however long our race. He wants us to persevere and be purified through trials. Trials and testings require and they produce spiritual strength, but not our strength. Not our strength. In fact, trials and testings in our lives, they're not intended to strengthen us. They're intended to weaken us. They're intended to bring us to an end of ourselves such that we have to rely on God's strength. As Jesus says to Paul in 2 Corinthians, "My power, Paul, is made perfect in your weakness." So don't resist the frustration of obstacles. Don't resist the frustration of obstacles. Don't resist the fire of opposition. And don't forget to pray, as Paul did, for the strengthening of your fellow believers. I think God sometimes gives us trials and testings, not so much for the work that He's doing in our lives, but to make us aware that He's doing testing and trying work in the lives of other believers. So that we'll pray for them. Believe what the Bible says, joy. Believe it or not, believe it. Joy is the companion of endurance and perseverance. And accompanying endurance and patience with joy, we again find a spirit of thankfulness. What does Paul say? Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Paul describes God's saving work as complete. Okay, there's nothing that needs to be added to it. It's almost, he uses the past tense here. He has qualified us. He has delivered us. He has transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we now presently have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He isn't laying out here requirements for salvation. Paul doesn't pray for the Colossians to be filled with and to be strengthened so that they may be saved. He petitions God for their filling and for their strengthening so that they can go out into the world and demonstrate what saved people look like and what saved people live like. And saved people look and live like their Savior, who constantly stands before the Father in heaven, mediating a new covenant between God and man, whose blood constantly pleads for our forgiveness and for our redemption as Christians. That is, as little Christ. That's what the word Christian means, by the way. It means little Christ. As little Christs, do we do that for each other through prayer? Do we imitate Jesus in His constantly interceding for us before the Father? Do we do that for each other through prayer? We should. We must. Paul's prayer for the Colossians is part thanksgiving and it's part petition. But today I want to close by noting the unifying feature of Paul's prayer here. The part that we see in both the thankfulness and in the petition, constancy. Constancy, that's the great binder here. Constancy, he says at the beginning of the thanksgiving portion in verse 3, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. We always thank God. That's one aspect of constancy. When we pray for you, we always thank God. Paul and the other apostles serving alongside him didn't just pray, God help them with this, God guide them in this area. They always added thankfulness. They always thanked God for what God was doing and had already done. When we pray for you, we always thank God. We don't just ask God to do things for you. We thank Him for what He's done. And He says at the beginning of the petition portion in verse 9, we have not ceased to pray for you. There's a second aspect of constantly. Ceaselessness. Paul has not been praying 24/7, 365 for the Colossians. Okay, that's not physically, it's not humanly possible. That's not what he's talking about when he says, we have not ceased to pray for you. By we have not ceased to pray, he means that he hasn't ceased to pray regularly. Okay, in other words, he doesn't occasionally pray for the Colossians. Rather, prayer for the Colossians is for him a regular occasion. There's a ceaselessly constant regularity to his praying on their behalf to the Father, that the Father might sustain them, that the Father might use them and glorify His Son through them. I want to show you a video. Many of you probably have seen this video. And I just kind of want to let the video speak for itself. Okay, this was 1992, I believe, the Barcelona Olympics. A 400-meter dash. Is there audio with that? Should be audio with that. I don't think it's humanly possible to watch that video with dry eyes. I've watched that. I don't know how many times I've seen it. I remember as a kid, freshman in high school maybe, laying on the living room floor watching the Olympics and watching that happen. And it didn't even it didn't register at the time what the significance of that was. Do you get it? Do you get who that guy was that came down? That's his dad. Derek Redmond, British sprinter. He was expected to win that race. Okay? That's why he was in the middle of the track. There are 8 lanes. He was right there in the middle. That's where they put the advantage, the favored guys, the fastest guys. He was expected to win. He didn't even make it halfway through the race before he blew out a hamstring. And then on the last turn, his dad comes down. Says, we're going to finish. Let's finish. Has to shoo away the security people. Listen, that's what our Father's like, okay, in just so many ways. You notice they had to pan to the finish of the race. They did show the finish of the race, but bam, they were right back on Derek Redmond. I don't even think anybody knows today who won that race, but they know who finished it. And they know that his dad came and helped him finish it. This is why we pray for each other. I don't know if you could hear it over the piano music, but faintly in that video, there's some audio of the crowd. They're just roaring. As this father basically carries his son across the line. That's us, okay? We can all put ourselves in Derek Redmond's place and be, because we all are, on different occasions, that injured, wounded, hobbling saint. But we also need to put ourselves in the stands. We need to cheer for, and let's not make it cheering, let's make it praying to our Father. As we see the Father carry one another across the line. It doesn't matter how long the race is. I just think that's such an appropriate picture. The 400 meters, how many times around is that? That's one time around the track. We all get one time around the track, folks. And we're all going to make it. But we're not going to make it on our own. We're going to make it because a Father carries us. A Father who has received the prayers of our brothers and sisters on our behalf and who engages us. That Father's eyes were never off of His Son for a moment. And our Heavenly Father sees us all the time. I know it's going to run us over a little bit, but I got to share my own story like this. After 2 summers of T-ball, Landon has decided not to play T-ball this summer, and he's actually doing something called Just Run. It's a program for kids where they just run. and so they have, I love it, they have one practice a week on Sunday nights, and the parents then, where they go with their coaches, and the parents then are supposed to run with their kids throughout the week to help build up endurance and that kind of thing. And well, we started in with our Just Run practices, me and Landon, and I've done a little bit of distance running in my life, but he never had, you see, and all he wanted to do was sprint. Kid loves to sprint. Paul coached him those first 2 years in T-ball. After every game, he could care less who hit balls or made catches or anything. All he wanted to do was just go run around the bases, just run. That's all he wanted to do. Basketball, same way. He didn't care who was going to pass the long pass down the court. He just wanted to run and get to the basket first. He just loves to run, but he loves to run fast. And he hadn't learned until now what it means to run long, to run with endurance. And so as we would run, man, he'd jet off in front of me for 50 yards or so, and then I'd trot along. I'd pass him after he's stopped, you know, and I'd say, what are you doing? We got to keep going. Come on, let's Oh man, he just gets so frustrated, didn't understand the constancy of running with endurance. And so this was a week or two ago. We were out for a run, and we're just kind of trotting along, and he started struggling. So I was kind of, you know, oh, come on, we got to keep going, you know. And so I just kind of put my hand back like this, and he grabbed it. He grabbed it. He didn't want to quit. He wanted to keep going, but he needed a little help. And I knew he was serious about it too, about not quitting when he reached up with the other hand. He had my hand in both of his hands. He's just holding on. I was pulling him. Not fast, but just, he would have stopped without that. Listen, you may feel like that in your life, right? You just can't keep going. There is a Father who is in it to win it with you. He's in it to finish this race, okay? And His hand is there. Just take it. He's running 2 miles at a stretch now. In just over 20 minutes. That may not sound all that impressive. That's about a 10-minute mile. That's not impressive. But for a 7-year-old, I didn't run a full mile at one time until I was in junior high. Listen, God is about endurance. And the Christian life, the life of the redeemed, is an endurance race. And we're not going to make it on our own. So as we reach our hands for one another and we pray for one another, let's remember that it's God who is pulling us. Okay? Let's lift each other up in prayer. Let's encourage each other. So the questions before us are, will we recognize the relentlessness of the race? It's a relentless race. Or will we ignore it and occupy ourselves with distractions? Secondly, will we recognize our Father's desire and His capacity to fill us and to strengthen us for the race of gospel faithfulness? Or will we foolishly and proudly try to scrounge up our own resources? Lastly, will we delight the Father's heart by imitating Jesus in ceaselessly, constantly thanking God for what He alone has done and petitioning God for what He alone can do in each other's lives? Will we take hold of His hand with ours as we make our way to the finish line? Let's bow this morning and let's pray for each other. I would like in these moments as we close today to just hear voices rising up all around this room. And this is a moment where you, if you feel so led, can get up. You can go pray for someone, pray alongside someone. Let's let our voices be heard before the Lord together, audibly. Father, as we close today, may You send us out emboldened, equipped, encouraged, strengthened, filled to do the work of the gospel. That may mean to have some difficult conversations this week. It may mean apologizing. It may mean acknowledging publicly that we've chosen to follow you, acknowledging to other Christians that we want to be a follower of Jesus alongside them. These are all steps that require faith, Lord. And they're all steps that we in our own strength are utterly incapable of. And so, Lord, we pray for your help. Lord, we love you. We thank you that you've come to our rescue. You're carrying us. Through Jesus, we pray. Amen. You're dismissed. I should have had you stand up, but you're dismissed. Go in the power of the gospel this week. Go in the power that God our Father alone can supply. God bless you.